Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face was the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, that I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Let's pray. Father, we know that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your wisdom and knowledge is complete. Your power is perfect. Your will is righteous. You will not be thwarted, and what you say will come to pass. Lord, help us as we grapple with your word, that we would do so humbly, that we would do so with the intent of seeking your face. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a, I think it's very interesting. Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. Most of my pastor friends usually quit at about chapter 9, and now I know why. You read chapter 11 and 12, it seems just like a lot of words, a lot of back and forth, and that's what Trevor was saying. We may not understand it all now, but God has declared it. He knows exactly what it means. So when you're reading Scripture and you're studying it, and you don't understand what you're reading, and it's very difficult, don't find fault with the word. The fault is not with the word. The fault is with our ability to interpret, to hear, to listen, to apply those things. But with perseverance and endurance and persistence, in time, we'll have a greater and more understanding. So we always have that hope to look forward to. Chapter 10 is a great chapter, very encouraging chapter. If you're weak, if you're tired, if you're in anguish, this chapter should strengthen you and encourage you. If you have trouble praying and you're wondering what's the point, this chapter should help you. When you know it's right to pray and yet you're struggling with it, this chapter also is a helpful chapter as well. It's a very practical chapter, a beautiful chapter where we see Daniel ministered to in a very special way. And one of the things in Daniel chapter 10 that becomes evident, we learn about Daniel, his moments when he would have these encounters where he would hear a word from God, he'd have a vision from God, it laid him low. It wasn't a mountaintop experience for him. So often we think, if I have a word from God, it's going to raise me up. But oftentimes, those times where you have insight or you wrestle with the word, it'll bring you down. It reminds you of your absolute neediness. You need to depend upon God. And Daniel ran nowhere else but to the Lord in prayer. He had the vision and it laid him low. And you see this all through the book of Daniel, where Daniel was deeply troubled. He probably is not the kind of man of God that you might expect, a happy-go-lucky, clicking his fingers and everything's great. I got a word from God. Do I have something for you today? It was a great, heavy burden to bear because God was ministering to the people of Israel, his people, a message of repent. And they were in exile because of their sin. And when Daniel had visions, the visions weren't great visions of an immediate turning around of a great future. Those visions were of hard things to come, of deep things to come, of what we find out in Scripture is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Things don't get better. But there is a day when Israel will repent and they will receive Messiah. And that was in the heart of the vision and what we're going to be studying the next couple weeks. Daniel 10 is the last, introduces us to the last of the great last prophecy or vision of Daniel. Chapters 11 and 12 is the actual vision explained, or revelation if you want to call it that, but it's the last one, and it's one long vision, explanation of the vision. It's the most detailed of all the visions that Daniel had, and it concerns both near-term and far-term events. And in the near term, it has to do with the Ptolemies of Egypt and the Seleucids of that area around Israel and Syria. Those were two of the kings that came out of Alexander the Great's four. So you had Alexander the Great died, four kings arose, and they were regional kings. They were not near as strong as Alexander, and what those prophecies we're going to look at next week really zeroes us in on what is near and dear to Israel. And that would be the havings to do with Israel from the Egyptians, as well as then those of Syria and the area north and encompassing Israel. So that's, but the bottom line is the prophetic word, or the revelations, I should say, the vision that Daniel has concerns Israel. And it's interesting when you look at the Bible, how the Bible is laid out. It always, when you look at Genesis, it's the world. It narrows to the nations. It narrows to the heads of the nations. Then it comes to Israel. God brings our focus into what is he doing in Israel in the Old Testament, leading us to Messiah, God's Savior, who will save his people, Jew and Gentile alike. And we see that in Daniel. Everything narrows in to Israel. God loves his people. And that should be very, very important to us. And the latter part of the vision that Daniel has, and the second part, the long term, has to do with Antichrist and his setting up of his kingdom, of world domination, and the destruction. It would seem the destruction, the redestruction of what God was doing to bring his people back, a time of Jacob's trouble. But in the end, salvation comes to Israel. Daniel was seeing these visions. He was receiving them, and it literally was making him ill. It was wearing him out. It was a burden too much to bear for Daniel. And he was in anguish. The hope was that he would have, I think the only thing that would bring him through that was the hope that salvation would indeed come to Israel. God is not finished with Israel yet. There will come a day, and we read it in Revelation when we studied Revelation, that the darkness will turn to light. And the warfare of Israel will end. And there will be peace, everlasting peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our Lord has not forgotten Israel. But what is about to come and what will transpire? And we have yet to see Daniel's long-term vision come to pass. But what will be was heavy for Daniel. And I think should be teaching us, it ought to be heavy for us, in the sense of this, the Bible tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we can pray, God speed his coming. Because the sooner he comes, the less the long-term suffering will be. So we're caught in that, as Daniel was. We know God's will be done. But at the same time, knowing it will be done and when will it be done are two different things, and it's the not knowing when that causes Daniel, I think, causes him such great anguish and such pain. I think Daniel 10 is one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible, in that it reveals the tender care of God for his servants, for his people, those that are turned to him. But it's also an introduction, as it is, to the final revelation of things to come. But with that, we begin to see, with all the things that would be going on visibly in history, behind the scenes, behind the curtain, what we don't see. There's a veil separating us from an enormous spiritual world. And Daniel points that out probably with more clarity than any other book in the entire, any other chapter in the entire Bible. What's happening right now, and we can't even see it. Thank God we can't see it. Or we too would be heavy, heavier than what we may be in our hearts, and disturbed by things that we are not able to bear. Daniel got a glimpse, at least some explanation of what would be happening. And it's hard for us to even to imagine that while we sit here, in some way, shape, or form, there are spiritual powers at work and a warfare of sorts going on. And you wonder sometimes, why do I get so bored? Why do I get so sleepy? Well, I don't know exactly why, but it's entirely probable that because of the spiritual warfare going on and the efforts to undermine God's glory by the wicked one, that you're also being picked upon. You're being pricked, and you're involved in this without even knowing. But with that in mind, we see Daniel praying through it, and Daniel sees the hand of God at work. But we see a little glimpse of the unseen world in Daniel chapter 10. It's We're going to look at chapter 10 in three ways, and I don't know how much time we'll spend on part two or part three, but first we'll look at the chapter best we can. We'll try to discern who's who and what's what. And then I'm going to jump off the deep end in a way, and I'm taking a route that maybe other most commentators don't agree with, and that is why I think the glorious one mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, why I think it is the pre-incarnate Christ, or at least you could say a theophany, and then along with that, why I think the other or two other angels mentioned in the passage as well. It's not a hill to die on, but I think it sure is interesting when you see what God is revealing to us. So we'll talk about that. And then finally, we'll spend a little time, hopefully at the very end, if just for a few minutes, to enlarge on something that Dave read in Ephesians chapter 6, a little talk about a little bit about demons and their warfare and the Christians' involvement in that warfare. We may not get to all that, but we'll see. The outline's sufficient enough. If we don't, you can read through it and maybe develop your own opinion as far as part two will go. But let's look at Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's prayer and pain, or his pain and prayer. With the first three verses of Daniel, for certainly we see it. It's the third year of Cyrus. What's interesting about this, it was really a puzzle to me, and it might be to you as well. Cyrus actually became a ruler, a king, in 555, or 559, rather, B.C. So I really wrestled wondering, is he talking about the third year as far as the reckoning of when he became king? So that would make it like 556, 555 that Daniel's talking about, which would be quite a bit earlier in Daniel than what we've had other visions. It could be, but I have to side with most commentators that they're looking at the 3 years since Cyrus and the Medes, Cyrus and the Persians and the Medes took over the Babylonian Empire. So that we locate ourselves at that time. And it's important. Why is it important? It's only, what? Who cares about the dates? There are some people that do. And it's nice if you can at least have a little explanation for things like that, so that ones will be quick to discount the scripture if they see any inconsistency or what they perceive to be inconsistencies. So you should have at least some answer to give. And so we date that at about 536 B.C., just for your information. But he says in the third year of Cyrus, a revelation was given to Daniel. So it's somebody else, or at least it's a description of almost narrator in verse 1, describing what was given to Daniel. It's not Daniel saying, in the third year I received a revelation. It's somebody writing a notation saying Daniel received a revelation. And underscoring the fact that the revelation is true. The message is true. What you're about to read in chapter 10 and chapter 11 and 12 is a true message, and it concerned a great war. It didn't say, and it concerned wonderful days ahead, wonderful times for God's people. Everything's just going to be great. It doesn't say that. It prepares us. It is true, and it's concerning a great war, to which most people ought to respond and say, oh no, this is heavy, this is bad, what are we going to do? And he says the understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So we are to understand that Daniel received understanding. So what seems unclear to us when we read it became very clear to Daniel. So it is to be understood. Daniel wrote it down that we would understand it. So it might take a little bit of work, but we'll do our very best. Chapter 10, though, describes that event as he receives the vision. He's kind of set back by it, and he's dumbfounded, is what chapter 10 mainly deals with, I think. And verse 2 says, At that time I, Daniel, mourned. When I had the revelation, during that time I mourned, I grieved, I was in anguish, deep distress over it. And that seems like a reasonable response, doesn't it, to the things that were going to come and it wasn't deep distress. Now I'm going to pray that God will not let this happen. He knows something about God. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. We need to take that seriously. Oftentimes we try to explain away in our modern way, we try to explain away judgment. We try to explain away hell. But the fact of the matter is, God says there is separation from Him. And rather than saying, we're going to pray that that won't be, Daniel's going to teach us that there is a necessity of hearing the message and believing what it says, whether we like what's going to happen or not. It is incumbent upon us as Christians to take God at His word when He promises that there is a coming separation between the sheep and the goats, those that belong to Him through faith in Christ and those that don't. We need to believe it and take it as a grave message, a grave warning, so that it will inform the way we pray. Because these things are going to happen, Lord, then I'm going to pray this way, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you pray, and you work, and you evangelize, and you tell people about Christ, and you leave the work of salvation in His hands. But he mourned for 3 weeks. He ate no choice food, or no meat, or no food, no meat, no wine touched his lips. I used no lotions at the time until 3 weeks were over. Just as a side note, can you imagine some of you that love to use your lotions, what that would feel like? Some of you might lose your minds during that 3 weeks. But Daniel was in great mourning, and it was a common Jewish custom. It was how they mourned. They would not, you remember David when he was told that the son, his baby, was going to die. And he grieved for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the baby died. And then he got up and cleaned himself up. He didn't groom for those 7 days. It seems appalling to us, but that's how they did it. It was not just to show God that they're really in mourning. They really, he was in anguish. Nothing else mattered. It was a fast. And people have said, well, it wasn't really a fast. But in a way it was. He was separating himself from his normal daily routine, because his heart was broken and he could think of nothing else. He was mourning and grieving and wailing, no doubt, because for several practical reasons, possibly. Number one, at this point in time, only 42,000 exiles had returned, and 7,000 some odd servants had gone with them. So a very small number relative to the people that now had been and were in Babylon. Their numbers had grown while they were in Babylon. Now very few of that number are going back. That could have been cause for his anguish, but I think that it was more than that. Could have been because he would get reports that the building was going slow, because there was opposition from enemies, but also opposition from within those of Israel. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. And constant harassment. It could have been heavy for that, and I think that's reasonable. But I think most likely he was heavy because the vision he received had to do with not the near term for Israel is not good. It's not good. And there's nothing that you and I could do about it. There's nothing he could do about it at all. It's going to happen. And there's still nothing we can do about it except one thing. Do what Jesus told us to do. And that is go into all the world and preach the gospel. And leave the salvation of God's people to Him. But the way He does it is through the preaching of the word and through evangelism. If you want to change the future for someone, bring them the gospel. And if God is pleased, He'll open their hearts and their minds. But I think Daniel was most broken about chapters 11 and 12, what he's going to explain to us. For 3 weeks, he sought guidance and wisdom from the Lord. He prayed during that time. We know that. It doesn't say it, but he no doubt would do that, because we learn it later in the chapter. In chapter 10, verse 12, it says, when the angel speaks to him, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." So Daniel was praying during that time. He was seeking God and wanting understanding and seeking clarity. If ever you are one to fast, remember, if you've not fasted but you've been interested in it, curious about it, fasting is setting aside the daily requirements or the daily necessities that you might concentrate on one thing. What are you meaning by this, God? Whatever that thing would be, what are you meaning by this? I don't understand. I do not understand my place in life. I don't understand why things are as they are. I don't understand what you're doing. And that's Daniel. And Daniel fasts in some way for 3 weeks. But the good thing is, as soon as you set your mind to do it, your words were heard, is what the angel tells him. God hears your inquiries. As you turn to him and you think, why doesn't he ever answer my prayer? Because he hasn't answered it in the way you want to yet. But the prayer was as good as answered immediately. But in time, Daniel would get his clarity. It would be clarified for him. And another thing to learn from this, Daniel persisted in prayer. 21 days, day and night, night and day. I don't know that I can't think of a time that I, night and day, for 3 weeks, I'd forget or something, but not Daniel. He, not having the choice food, not grooming, was a reminder to him of why he was praying. And he truly wanted understanding. I think he would die before giving up on understanding what God would want him to know. He so wanted to know the will of God. Then we get into verses 4 through 10, so we see his state of mind is one of waiting and anticipation and persistence in prayer. I got to say one other thing. Prayer is probably, for many of us, the very weakest part of our Christian walk. It is absolutely necessary for us to be praying men and women. We must pray. And you think, well, I don't even know what to pray. Best thing I can do to get started being a praying person is open your Bible, read it, and pray the words of God. And if you then begin, he gives you insight into what else you ought to pray. And pray. Actually, set your phone down or turn your TV off or whatever. I'm not mocking or making fun. I'm saying these are just the things that distract, like choice meat for Daniel, grooming, lotions. Those were distractions to him. And he instead prayed. And it's a practice that we have to work at. And it's one practice that you'll have to work at, because it probably gets harder. I say probably because I haven't persisted as I ought. It probably gets harder to pray the more you pray. You have to determine to pray, I will pray or die. It may come down to that. Verses 4 through 9, and the glorious being. And it's the 24th day of the first month. And so if we're looking at 3 weeks or 21 days, Daniel would have started to fast on the third day of the month. So for what it's worth, second or third day. He's standing at on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I couldn't ever pronounce the one Trevor read, Heckley or something. What was it called again? Hiddekel. Or the Tigris. Ones have discerned that that's what it meant. But Daniel knew that help was going to come. I think that he knew help was going to come. And he was at the river, he was at the Tigris, and he looked up, and before him was a man dressed in linen. Daniel had faith that the answer he was seeking from God would come. He's at the river. It seems to be the place where God would oftentimes show up to Ezekiel when Ezekiel was by a different river, the Kebar River in northern Babylon. God showed up there, and Daniel's by the river here. But the truth is that God's people always look to God for help. God's people always look to God for help. And if you're thinking, well, you should say, I know that. Well, I want you to know that. This is something, if you want to know what you ought to know, this is something you ought to know. God's people always look for God to help, that He will bring help. Psalm 121, verse 1 says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills of Zion. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so Daniel was putting himself in a position to receive the help. He's standing by the Tigris River when the being appears. And presumably this was the place where Daniel was also would take time to mourn, to grieve. He was in anguish beside the river. It was not unusual. In Psalm 137, verse 1, if you remember that verse, it says the exiles in Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept or mourned or we sat in anguish when we remembered Zion. So the going to the river was a place where they would oftentimes mourn and express their heavy heart. And I have to think that in the New Testament, even when Lydia and her friends were down by the river and Paul found them there, that yes, they were meeting to pray, but they were, I think, they were, my guess would be that they were down there in mourning. And when Paul opened the gospel, preached the gospel to him, it says Lydia's heart was opened and she received the gospel from a heart, from a broken heart, a grieving heart, a waiting heart. And now she hears the gospel. So the place of the river may have been very important in why we read that here. This is the place where people gathered to mourn. And Ezekiel did the same thing, as I mentioned. And I think this is, I'm not saying, point B there, top of page 2, I'm not saying that Daniel went to Ezekiel's river. He went to the Tigris River, but he went to grieve for Zion. So who is this? Was it, so three questions. Was it the pre-incarnate Christ? Was it a mighty angel? Those are the two choices that we have. And the question is, was it the pre-incarnate Christ? Was it a theophany? A theophany is either a manifestation in some way, vision or form, of God or the pre-incarnate Christ. A Christophany is Christ's appearance after his ascension. So like with Saul on the road to Damascus, when Christ appeared to him, that's a Christophany. A theophany is prior to the coming of Christ. So this is this of a vision of pre-incarnate Christ, or is it a mighty angel? So I don't know. We're going to talk about that if we have time later, but the description is almost exactly what Revelation chapter 1, 13 through 15 describe when it comes to when John saw the risen Christ in front of him. When he saw the Christophany, he saw this most magnificent being. It's very similar to what we read in Daniel, of just blazing fire, burnished bronze, flaming eyes, bright light. As in Revelation, his voice sounded like the sound of rushing waters. Here in Daniel, it's the sound of a multitude of voices, many, 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 many voices. So which is it? But you have those descriptions, which are so much very unique to what you read in Revelation. Was it a mighty angel? Revelation 10:1 gives somewhat of a similar description about an angel coming down out of a cloud, and it's a majestic angel. I have to think angels, if they're in the presence of God, like Moses when he came down the mountain after being in the presence of God, Moses shined, he reflected the glory of God. It's possible that this could be an angel that simply appears and it reflects the glory of God. In other words, it had just come from the very throne of God, if it's an angel. You think, well, what's the big deal? Well, it's here, so I think it's got to be a big deal. And it doesn't tell us plainly who, so we have to think about it a little bit. Put our thinking caps on. But I think it's the pre-incarnate Christ appearing and speaking to him in verses 5 and 6. But Daniel didn't say what he said. He didn't quote this one. Other places, when the angel speaks, you know what the angel said. So this time, this being is so glorious, and Daniel doesn't record what was said. You could argue, we can argue with that about that, not fight over it, but just say, yeah, but what about this? What about that? And those are good discussions. But I think it was the pre-incarnate Christ. And Daniel and his companions know that there's some major glorious entity. Daniel saw, his companions did not, but they were quaking. The presence was so strong, they were quaking and they fled. They ran. So you know this is a majestic one, at least. When John saw the glorious one in Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 17 that he fell down as though dead. When Christ rose from the dead in his glory, those men fell as dead men. I think when the Apostle Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, everybody fell down. And Paul was blinded, and the others fled. They heard, but Paul heard and he saw. So I think it's consistent with thinking about an appearance of Christ in some way. So we'll get back to that here in a little bit if we have time. But verses 10 through 21 should really encourage us, because here is where the angel strengthens. And we'll pray for strength. And we believe that if you ask God for strength and courage and you pray and you receive it, you don't have to wonder, I wonder if an angel touched me or not. The angel's not concerned of getting the glory. The angel is simply a messenger. It is God who did it. Strength comes from the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. I like that those words in that song. Because our strength comes from the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord. Psalm 121, verse 1. All the help, all the resources, if an angel does something, it is the glory goes to God. And I think we can see that happening in Daniel's life. But in verses 10 and 11, by the way, verse 9, he fell asleep when he was hearing the speaking, and he wasn't struck down. Too bad Marty's not here. Surely you'll have to tell him. But Marty would oftentimes fall asleep during the preaching of the word. Can't say as I blame him sometimes. But he wasn't struck down. Daniel slept. We have two records of him hearing and then sleeping, falling into a deep sleep. But he was in anguish. He was wore out. And now the answers come and he's at rest. And in verse 10, a hand touched me. It doesn't say whose hand. It just says a hand touched me. Many commentators presume it must be this being, this glorious one in verses 5 and 6, and it could be. I don't see it that way, but I can't say I would. That's a hill I'm going to die on. It just says a hand. It seems odd to me that Daniel wouldn't say the hand of the one I was beholding touched me. It just says a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So it wasn't a touch where you go, oh! It's a touch of fall down. You know, it's terrifying to him. He's in the middle of a glorious appearing. And this one that touched him said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. So this one that's talking to him is an angel, because the angel's been sent. What's interesting, though, is the terminology that angel uses when he talks to Daniel. You who are highly esteemed, it says in the NIV, it says beloved in the King James. You have to think, what a recognition, what a comfort to Daniel. Similar words were spoken by Gabriel to Mary when Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You who are highly favored." It's very similar in language. It's not the exact words, but it's very close. John the Apostle was called in his own writing, he says, the disciple that Jesus loved, the beloved. And then you start thinking, it's said to Daniel and it's said to John, those words. And guess who has the revelation in Scripture? Daniel and John. And in a sense, you could say Mary, because of the revelation that was given to her of who is this child she will bear. Great messages communicated from God through angels to the recipients. So you have Mary, or you have Daniel, Mary, and John, just following in the order in Scripture that we see. But especially I can say for Daniel and John that they were called the beloved, and God gave them great revelation. Just something to keep track of, something to think about. And this messenger was sent to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says to us, are not angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So this one is sent. Sent by whom? Sent by God. Verses 12 through 13 are very helpful too. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Daniel already exercised fear of God. He showed reverence for God in everything he did. Now he's being told, don't be afraid. In other words, don't fall apart on me here. You need to stand up and listen. Don't be afraid. And what a comfort, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding. We have ways about being very trivial when we think about big things. We might think with little effort when it comes to major decisions that we have to make. But then there are those times where we set our minds on something very strongly, and that's what Daniel did. It wasn't like, oh, we got this problem. By the way, pray for so-and-so. They just got their arm cut off. Yeah, it's pretty rough. And then you go on about your day. Daniel had a major thing. These things are going to happen, and it laid him low. And he was greatly troubled. And so he set his mind on these things, and God heard his prayer. Daniel hadn't been forgotten. The moment he started seeking God, his words were heard. God knew. The angel came as soon as possible. In other words, what God had in store of sending a messenger, that messenger came as soon as possible. Couldn't God have just opened the door, cleared the way, and made the angel get there right now? But God, in his great sovereignty and purpose, allowed there to be 21 days of Daniel waiting, 21 days of, as you see in this passage, of this angel having to do battle with the prince of Persia, which we know that that being and this one talking can't be the same one, because surely we know the pre-incarnate Christ wouldn't need any assistance to beat the prince of Persia. But why would God do that? Now there we don't have any answer, except it's according to his goodwill and pleasure. It's what he did. There was resistance. We began getting a peek into what's going on behind the scenes. Even now, there's resistance to God's word. The enemy would love nothing more than to steal glory from God. God says these things are going to happen. Daniel, you need to prepare yourself and communicate. And the last thing that the wicked one wants is for communication to occur concerning the will of God and his purposes. And why is that? Wouldn't it be better to withhold the message of woe that's coming upon Israel, even yet future to us? Well, the answer is no, that's not good to withhold it. Tell the truth. God will use the truth to bring people to repentance. He came to explain the vision after he made it through the battle with the prince of Persia with the archangel Michael's help, which that's pretty exciting to think. He says, I couldn't have done it, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So Who is the Archangel Michael? We'll see here in just a minute. I think it'll be very interesting and helpful for us. So I think the angels that were coming alongside Daniel, as we look in verses 15 through 21, is two angels. I think there are two angels there. While he was saying to me, I bowed with, while he was saying this to me, so the one angel that just had been talking to him in 10 through 14 was talking. Daniel was speechless. And then one who looked like a man, verse 16, touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I think this is another angel. Maybe not, but that's how I'm reading it. I said to the one standing before me, in other words, the one that was speaking before 10, the one that just touched him, I'm overcome with anguish because of my vision. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me. So the one in verse 16 touched him. Gave me strength. Do not be afraid. Again, the one who looked at me. So I think that's the angel from 10 through 14 touches him and says, tells him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Peace, be strong. Be strong now. So those words are given to him to strengthen him, and they're given by the angel. You had one who touched him to make him speak, and one then who touched him to make him strong. But both were functioning according to the will and power of God. It was God gets the glory. They're simply messengers, nothing more. But they've been given great power, that's for sure. And he said, when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. When God speaks to you and you pray for strength, he will give you strength. You wait upon the Lord, he will give you strength. You have to remember that. When you know that you are brought low and you are weak, ask him who gives. It's like when you know you lack wisdom, ask of God and he'll give you wisdom freely without finding fault. Be peace, be strong, be strong. Like Debbie said today, thank God for that peace. That peace passes all understanding, and it is a necessary gift from God, and he is not ashamed to answer that prayer. If you lack peace today, pray and ask him for it. Verses 20 and 21 in chapter 11, verse 1, give us some insight into the invisible war and the powers that move nations and kings. Shouldn't surprise us, but I think we're oftentimes looking at people and saying, look how wicked they are in politics or whatever, but know this, there's power behind the power. So in verse 20, the question is to Daniel, do you know why I have come? Which is really interesting. Daniel could have said, yeah, because I've been praying. But instead, in chapter 10, verse 20, do you know why I have come? And he says, soon I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. So he's telling him right there some future events. I'm going back, and I've got to resume this fight with the prince of Persia, the prince, this power who's over the powers of Persia. And then as soon as that happens, I've got to deal with the prince of Greece, which would happen 200 years later. So a lot of time, we're seeing it as a long time. This angel's looking at, I've got this battle, then I've got this battle. God already had it marked out. Trevor said it. We may not understand it. It looks like the future is undone to us, but God has it mapped out. That angel already knew what was going to happen 200 years later. I'm going to go do this war. Why do we need to know this? It's written to encourage us that we might have endurance so that when we're in difficulty, we won't fall short and quit. It gives us endurance to know that God has mapped out that future. He is on our side. But verse 21, after he tells all that, in verse 21 he says, to tell you what is to come. I've got battles to do, but I've got an assignment in the middle of the battle, and I'm telling you, this is an answer to your prayer. God heard you the first day, and I'm here to tell you what is to come. Listen up. And so he would be going back. But what's interesting, and I think I'll leave the defense part two for you guys to just read through it and try it and ask me questions, call me, text me, or whatever, we can discuss. And I'm not dogmatic on point part two of the message. But I want to get to this part at the top of page three, which I think is important, that the angel had a limited time because he had to return to the battle, which we said. He had to return to a war. There's a war continually going on. Never think for a minute that the wicked one's taking a break. He doesn't do that. They're not like you and me. They're not weary like we are. These powers that move empires and kings are always active. But so often, and we're told in the Bible to pray for those in authority. We're to be praying for kings and presidents and congressmen and senators. But I hope that this gives you a little bit of insight as to what you can pray. Because there's something that this angel says in chapter 11, verse 1, when he says, "And in the first year of King Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." So as there was a prince of Persia, a demonic force influencing the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, there's also this angel of God that is working to protect and to guide this pagan, because this pagan king had been given authority that would be a blessing to the people of Israel, but ultimately would be used, Darius would be used, to fulfill God's will for Israel. And you know that the enemy didn't want that to happen. 70 years of captivity would be better if it was 80. Because if it's 80 years of captivity, then God's word is false. A temple to be rebuilt, if we can stop that from happening, then it'll make it look like God's word is not true. And this angel says, I've got to go back into the warfare with this prince of Persia, and I must keep involved with Darius, and I'm going to support him. And we'd be going, how can God do that? Because he's a wicked king. But remember, God is accomplishing his will. He even keeps Satan on a short leash. He's keeping Darius on a short leash, that his will would be accomplished through him. It's interesting also that we learn that this angel says that in this battle against the Medes, or the prince of Persia rather, look at verse 21, no one supports me against them except Michael. So in this battle, Michael has joined in against the battle against the prince of Persia. Now, this matters in our understanding of Scripture, because Michael is helping support, and his support is for Israel. So the nameless angel is supporting Darius, or Darius. I still like to say Darius, but Trevor's won me over to Darius. Darius is God's instrument moving the exiles to Israel and providing for them, allowing that the temple is going to be rebuilt. And Michael is charged with protecting Israel. We look to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and look what it says. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. But who protects your people? Michael is he is a warrior. He is dressed for battle, and he's the protector of Israel. So you have this nameless angel that is supporting Darius in order for God's will to be accomplished. You have the archangel Michael, who is now working to support this battle, because Israel is at stake. The enemy would love nothing more than to blend them into the rest of the world. But God was preserving a remnant for himself, for his glory. So there's more you can think about that. I hope that when you hear these messages, partly you're thinking, boy, I can read that again and think about this a little bit broader than I usually do. So let's close with a little application. And then I'll leave parts 2 and 3 to you. First of all, persistent prayer is of great value. How are you in your prayer life? We can all say, I could do more. I could do better. What would be one thing that you could set aside for 10 or 15 minutes today, in order to pray? What would you do? What would that thing be? Second, those who persist in prayer will have answers given to prayer. A lot of times people say, God doesn't answer my prayers. And then you could just ask the question, do you pray? And honestly, tell me the truth. Do you pray? Or is it like, hey, I could use a little. Or is it where you're beseeching God's favor? Third, when you think nothing is happening, or if you're tempted and feel helpless, in either case, I think they're probably the same power, you can be assured by this passage that you've not been abandoned. When you think you've been abandoned, turn to Him. And the fourth is, be strong. Be strong. That is a commandment given to you. Be strong. Be strong and courageous. I think of what Paul told the Corinthians, be strengthened, be strong like men. And you're a woman, if you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, I'm not going to be a man, be strong in your faith. Be strong in the Lord. And that's for you to do. No thumb suckers. Okay? It's time to stand up and be strong and trust the Lord. Live like you're on the right side and trusting the right one. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage, which is so powerful and good and helpful. I pray that you would minister to each one, build our faith, give us encouragement and endurance, that we would go through our daily life, our situation, where we think that there's no hope, but that now we would have hope, knowing that you are working and you will answer prayer. And we pray for your help and your strength. Give us patient endurance. In Jesus' name, amen.